Well, good morning, everybody. It's a great privilege for me to be here with you at Park of the Palms. First time for me, probably not first time for you, and I'm looking forward to sharing the week with you. Now, I suppose that the greatest thing in our Christian lives, if I asked you to reply to that, what is the greatest thing in your Christian life? I suppose we would, after a little bit of thought, say the greatest thing in my Christian life is the Lord. And this week, our subject is the Lord himself. And each of our sessions, we're going to be talking about the Lord, some of the things that he has done, some of the incidents that he was involved in, and some of the people and characters associated with him then. So, as we have heard, it is best to begin at the beginning, and we will therefore do that, and I would like you to open your Bible at the Gospel of Luke chapter 2 and verse number 1. Luke 2 and verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And I'm sure that God will add a blessing to the reading of his own word. Now, you will probably be aware that the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is in two stages. For example, he will come, first of all, secretly in a rapture to take his people home to heaven. He will come, secondly, publicly, when every eye shall see him, in order to bring judgment to the world. It should not therefore be of any great surprise that his first coming to the earth was in two stages also. First of all, there was the private, secret coming. When he arrived here, nobody knew except two people, Mary and Joseph, that the Lord had come. Others soon found out later, but at the point of his arrival, he arrived secretly and privately and quietly, and only two people knew about it. Of course, there is the second stage of his first coming, and that is when he rode officially on a colt, the foal of an ass, into the city of Jerusalem. We read then that multitudes followed him out of the country, that multitudes came out to meet him, that they spread their garments and the branches of palm trees in the way, and they cried together, Hosanna, 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 blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And it is our object this morning to look at the first stage of his first coming to this world, the private, secret coming to Bethlehem. Of course, in this part of Luke's Gospel, we have got two very prominent births. In the previous chapter, there is the birth of John the Baptist, the greatest prophet, according to the Lord's testimony, who ever lived. And in Luke 2, in the opening verses, we have the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And of course, between these two births, there are many comparisons and contrasts, and I just will mention one or two of them to you, to whet your appetite for it in passing. You'll remember that both of these babies were born on the exact day that they were expected. Now, that is quite an unusual thing. Sometimes babies can come, they can arrive embarrassingly early, or they can arrive irritatingly late. But these two both arrived on the day they were expected. For example, it says in Luke 1 and 57, "Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son." And it says about our Lord Jesus Christ, "And it came to pass that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son." It all sounds so very easy, doesn't it? But you ladies, of course, would tell me otherwise. Also, you remember that I just read the verse to you about Elizabeth, that she brought forth a son. Now, a Jewish family, they always hoped that their firstborn would be a boy. This was seen by them to be something marvelous, something wonderful, a great gift from God. And so it was for Elizabeth and Zachariah. And the way I read that, of course, wasn't quite right. I read it, she brought forth a son. The way they would have understood it was, "And she brought forth a son." A son. After all these years, not only a baby, but a son. This was tremendous. And of course, this is in line with the blessings of God, that when at last he decides to bless his people, he does it in an abundant fashion. "And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her." In other words, John the Baptist was born at home. The Lord Jesus Christ was born away from home. At the time of the birth of John the Baptist, there were neighbors and cousins there to support Elizabeth at that time. When our Lord Jesus Christ was born, there were no neighbors and no cousins to offer any support at all. And of course, they rejoiced with her. And yet in Bethlehem, when the Lord was born, there was suspicion rather than rejoicing. And of course, it was the practice too that in those days, when a birth was imminent, that the family and friends would send out for minstrels to come and attend the birth. And if a boy was born, the minstrels would bring out their instruments and they would play and sing the day or the night away, and there was great rejoicing. If a girl arrived, then the minstrels didn't even bother to unpack their instruments. They just picked them up and off they went, and I suspect they didn't even get paid. Don't take offense at that. That was the situation back then, and these days we are as delighted and thrilled to see a girl as we are a boy. But when the Lord Jesus Christ was born, there were no minstrels to play. However, heaven sent its own minstrels, a choir of angels, and whether they sang or spoke is immaterial, but together they were able to say, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men." Interesting too, of course, that when John the Baptist was on the eighth day, he was circumcised, so was the Lord. On the eighth day, he was named, and it's interesting the talk about John the Baptist's name, isn't it? "They called him Zacharias after his father." Well, who did? The friends and the neighbors. "But his mother said, 'Not so, he shall be called John.'" In other words, from this point onward, he shall be called John. But the friends and the neighbors said, "Well, why John? There's nobody in the family that has that name. He ought to be called Zacharias." And so they decided to ask his father. Now, there was a problem about asking his father, because his father couldn't speak. Do you remember the angel had struck him dumb? But there was an added complication, because his father was deaf and he couldn't hear. You might say, we don't read that in the Bible. Well, not explicitly we don't, but it is implied. You might say, well, where is it implied? It is implied in this, that when they wished to communicate with him and ask him the question, they made signs to him. If he wasn't deaf, they could have just asked him. But presumably, or I think not presumably, but very possibly, he was deaf as well as dumb. And I believe that the word that's used in connection with what the angel did to him would bear out that meaning. They gave him a tablet. He asked for a tablet to write on, and he wrote this, and I love what he wrote. Remember, his mother said, he shall be, from this point onwards, called John. And Zacharias wrote, his name is John. With all this fuss about looking for a name for him, the boy's got a name already. His name is John. For John the Baptist, family was not important. For John the Baptist, home was not important. In fact, John seemed to leave home at the earliest opportunity and spent his days in the wilderness. Of course, you're thinking about contrast, aren't you, with the Lord Jesus. For him, family was important. Son of David, he had to be seen to be. And also, of course, he stayed home, didn't he, for 30 years before he went out in his public ministry. But now I want to concentrate for the moments that we have upon the birth of the Lord Jesus. Luke 2 and verse 1. And it came to pass in those days they went out a decree or an order or a direction from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. In other words, one morning, perhaps in his bath, Caesar Augustus had a lightning bolt from the blue that struck into his mind. And politicians and presidents have had it ever since. Not only in their baths, but in every other aspect of their life as well. And what was this bolt from the blue? What was this tremendous idea? It was this, that all the world should be taxed. All the world should be taxed. Of course, God had a great idea too. And his great idea was that all the world should be saved. Now, how do you think the world would respond to that? Well, we know in another context, the hymn writer has said, they'd rather starve than come. And in this context, they'd rather be taxed than come. Or that all the world should be taxed. And we read that like lemmings, all went to be taxed. That all the world should be saved, and ye will not come, that ye might have life. That's amazing, isn't it? Men would rather be taxed than come. They'd rather associate with somebody who will take something away from them than with somebody who would add something to them. And so they went to be taxed. Every man to his own city. In other words, this great idea was not only that people should be taxed, but in order to register for this tax, you could not just register where you lived, you had to register where you were born. Now, I'm sure the Caesar's advisors and spin doctors would have advised him that this was really inappropriate. It would cause so much difficulty and so much trouble that it would not be worth it. But for some reason, unknown to us perhaps, Augustus Caesar stuck to his guns, and this complex arrangement was put in place in order that people should register for the taxation. Of course, you and I know that there was a higher than Caesar Augustus behind this decree. And we are delighted to remind ourselves today that our God is still on the throne. He was then, he is now. And it is his mind and will that comes through and his purpose that is fulfilled in the end. And so this device, if you like, was to move Joseph and Mary from Nazareth to Bethlehem. They were in Nazareth. They had no need to move. It was coming near the time when the child would be born, so why should they go anywhere else? It would be better in Nazareth. But you and I remember that the Old Testament scriptures had predicted that it was in Bethlehem that the Messiah should be born, 80 miles away, over rough terrain and country, and no reason to go, until Caesar came up with the complex arrangement that all the world should be taxed. And so we read in verse 4, and Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. So involved in the trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem was the Caesar. And involved in the trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem was the carpenter. The most influential and powerful man in the world at the time, and the humble carpenter of Bethlehem. So that Caesar and carpenter conspired together in order that the Savior of the world might be born in the place that the scriptures had predicted in Bethlehem of Judea. And they went up to Bethlehem. Now, was Bethlehem expecting them? Well, I don't know, but you will remember that one other time when Bethlehem had a visit from Samuel, that the whole city of Bethlehem was troubled at his coming. He was coming to anoint the King David on that occasion, and the whole city trembled. But it didn't seem to react like that this time. It was aware of Samuel. It was worried about Samuel. It was totally unaware of the Lord Jesus. And of course, it's also interesting to think, isn't it, that that night in the city of David, it was full of the sons of David. That's why they were all going back there. They were sons of David to register in Bethlehem, David's city. And yet, not all the sons of David put together would be able to bring salvation. But it was to be necessary for the son of David to come to Bethlehem to bring salvation. And so he came. Not, as it were, from Nazareth in one sense, not having traveled across from the ends of the earth in another, but having come as the Lord out of heaven. So on that occasion, he arrives in Bethlehem, Judea. He went to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife. How precise and how sensitive the scriptures are. To be espoused in those days was as good as being married. But when one was married, the espousal ceased. To be espoused in our terminology meant to be engaged. To be a wife, we all know what that means. And yet here you have this strange description of Mary, his espoused wife. The indication is this, that because Mary was carrying not Joseph's child, but she was carrying the Lord from heaven, Joseph and Mary were sensitive to that, and they had not consummated their marriage even at this time. And so they went to be there to Bethlehem, being great with child was Mary. Now I like what verse 6 says. It's the understatement, I was going to say of the century, but it's the understatement of all time. Look at what it says. And so it was. And so it was. This was something that heaven had been planning since a bygone eternity. And now it's about to be rolled out. And Luke, in writing, puts in a masterly way, and so it was. Nothing can hinder the purposes of God, and so it was, that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son. Now just one or two things about that. She brought forth. The birth of the Lord Jesus Christ was entirely natural. His birth was not miraculous. What was miraculous, of course, was his conception. Conceived of the Holy Ghost, a miracle, she brought forth her son. Natural. She brought forth her firstborn son. That indicates not only that he was first, but also perhaps that there would be others as well. And of course there were others. There were, as far as we know, another four boys. James and Jude and a couple of others. And possibly three girls in the family of Joseph and Mary in due course, consisting in total of five boys and three girls. So this was her firstborn son. Now, you know, when it comes to the idea of a firstborn son, or a firstborn of any kind, it brings with it great responsibility. I remember when my eldest boy and his wife were expecting their first child. One morning, we got a telephone call to say that Sharon had gone into the hospital and the birth was imminent. And I said to my wife, I said, now look, you'd better get down there to Swindon. And she said, well, why ever would I do that? I said, because the baby's about to arrive. And she said, well, so what? I said, so what? It's Derek and it's Sharon. They know nothing about babies at all. And she said, well, what did we know about babies? And I was hugely concerned, while she seemed to be perfectly relaxed. Why was I so concerned? Because it was their firstborn. It was a great responsibility. But I tell you this, it was not only, the responsibility was such that it was not only her firstborn, big enough responsibility, but it was his only son. She might have more, but God had only one. And that son he committed to the lovely couple, Mary and Joseph. Joseph, of course, is described as the carpenter. Have you ever wondered why the Lord chose a carpenter and not a stonemason or something else? Why? You will remember that in the Old Testament, gold always speaks of the divinity of Christ. You will also remember that in the Old Testament, wood speaks of the humanity of Christ. There was a man in the New Testament who handled his divinity, and that was John. John said, we have seen his glory. And even Peter was involved in that too. They saw glimpses of divinity in his life. But it is wood that speaks of humanity. And who better than a carpenter to handle the wood of the life of Christ? And that's why it says, amongst other things, remember those strange words, that they went to Nazareth where he had been brought up. Can you imagine the responsibility of bringing up the Lord Jesus Christ? And that God should commit the care of his son to this young couple is an amazing thing, an amazing thing. So, they're in Bethlehem. So where was he born? Well, you say, well, there was no room for them in the inn. Wasn't there? No. Well, it depends how you read it. You could read it this way, there was no room for them in the inn. There might well have been room in the inn, but there was certainly no room for them in the inn. Or you could read it this way, there was no room for them in the inn. So where was he born? Well, of course, you might say to me, he was born in a stable. Where did you get that? I mean, who told you that? You might say, well, the last Christmas card I bought showed him in a stable. Well, of course, that's a commercial enterprise that you've been subscribing to. Now, I'm in the printing trade, so please don't stop buying Christmas cards. Buy more. But, you know, what the story that the Christmas cards depict is not necessarily right. You would say, well, I know why he was born in a stable. Because when he was born, they laid him in a manger. So what? You say, well, mangers are in stables. Are they? Have you been to the Middle East? Have you been to Judea? In fact, if you go there, they'll take you and they'll show you a manger. What's it made out of? Stone. Where is it situated? Outside. In other words, in our Western thinking of things, we naturally link a manger with a stable. But in those days, in that place, a manger would be found outside and not in a stable. And I emphasize to you that there was no room for them. You see, the world likes to think that what happened was that Mary and Joseph arrived at the inn. And the innkeeper came and he looked at their state and condition and he said, well, I'm sorry, but there's no room, but don't worry, we'll do the best we can for you. Downstairs you will find in the yard a stable, and there's warm hay in there, and there's some animals in there, and there's also, but there'll be a roof over your head, and all will be well, and we'll do what we can for you in these circumstances. Now, that's not the story the Lord Jesus Christ told. Do you remember the story he told? About the men in the vineyard. And God said, the Master said, last of all, I will send my son, and perhaps they will reverence him. But what was the welcome that he got? This is the heir. Come, let us kill him. And the atmosphere of Bethlehem, I believe, that night was heavy with that call. Come, let us kill him. So where was he born? I believe he was born, we often say, don't we, he came in at the lowest place. I remember during the days of the Rwandan refugee situation, that you could turn on your television. I was particularly interested in it at that time because my wife was out in Rwanda, and I remember watching it, and you would see on television back in the United Kingdom lines and lines and lines of refugees walking away from disaster. And one night, on one occasion, the commentator said on it, as he tried to tug at our heartstrings and to get us to feel the hopelessness of the situation, he said, and last night, on this line, three babies were born. Now that, to me, is about as low as you can get. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came in, he came in at the lowest place. The lowest place. You might say to me, do you have any idea where he was actually born then? Well, yes, I do have an idea where he was born. You might say, where? Well, I need you to show me some place first before I can show you where it is. You remember way back in Genesis chapter 48, Jacob, was it, and Rachel were traveling to Bethlehem. And while they were on their way to Bethlehem, do you remember Rachel? They stopped by the way when there was but a little way to go to Bethlehem. At a place called Ephratah, they stopped there. And at that point, just outside Bethlehem, Rachel gave birth to Benjamin. And in giving birth to Benjamin, she died. Before she died, she called him son of my sorrow, Benoni, son of my sorrow. But when she died, Jacob changed the name to Benjamin, son of my right hand. Now, where were they? On the way to Bethlehem. Exactly where were they? At a place called Ephratah. Now, don't you remember the Old Testament prediction? And thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah! Out of thee shall he come forth unto me, who shall be ruler of my people Israel. If you could show me where Benjamin was born, I think I could say that's where the Lord was born to. Bethlehem, Ephratah, when there was but a little way to go. Remember, he said, Rachel died by me. And so it is, therefore, that at that point, perhaps, that's where the Lord Jesus Christ was born as well. He came in at the lowest place. Of course, you will remember, too, and I should have said it earlier, that while his birth was entirely natural and his conception was miraculous, that also meant that the Lord Jesus Christ was holy and harmless and undefiled and different from sinners. Not only in his life did he do no sin, we're also told that he knew no sin. And that brings with it the idea that he was not only sinless, but he was in the situation where he could not sin. You see, when Adam was alive, for a little time, Adam was sinless. But he had the potential to sin. You and I, we are born as sinners and we carry with us the potential to sin. But when the Lord Jesus Christ was born, there was no sin in him, neither was there any potential to sin either. You see, when Satan comes to tempt us, there are lots of handles in our lives that he can get hold of, and lots of levers that he can pull in order to bring us down. But you remember that the Lord said about Satan, he said, "The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." Nothing that he can get hold of. And so he was, we use the word, he was impeccable. He did not have the potential nor the ability to sin. He was God. He was holy. You know, sometimes you would think that if I said to you, "Now you tell me what the Lord Jesus Christ is like," you might describe something to me from the Bible. But you know, when he was here, remember we are told really that he came to manifest the Father. So what you're seeing is the Father. No man knoweth the Son except the Father, and who he to whomsoever the Father will reveal him. The Lord Jesus Christ was God and did not have the ability to sin. So she brought forth her firstborn son, born, I suspect, by the roadside under the stars of heaven. And she wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Why did she do that? Maybe because of the cold of the night outside. Only the stars as a roof. And she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. You remember, of course, that when he went out, when he came in, he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. When he went out, he was wrapped in linen clean and white. In other words, from the very moment that he was born, he wore the clothes of death. You and I arrive on this earth to live. He arrived to die. Remember the way he described it himself? It's in John 16. He says, "I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. And again, I leave the world and go to the Father." No mention of the 33 and a half years in between in his estimation. I came into the world and I leave the world. He was born to die. Of course, when he came in, he was laid in stone, in a stone manger. Indeed, in a borrowed stone manger because it wasn't theirs. You will remember that when he went out, he was also laid in a stone tomb that was borrowed and that wasn't his. And of course, there are many others in that way that one could look at and enjoy. Because there was no room for them in the inn. And so there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And as they were there, lo, the angel of the Lord. I mean, what a tremendous thing. The angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the great announcement of the angel was this: "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And of course there was also a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest." Now these angels, we are told, arrived suddenly. And immediately there was with them. But I think they went away slowly. They went away slowly. Because if you had been a shepherd that night and you'd blinked, you might have missed it if they'd departed suddenly. But they didn't. They went away slowly. During the Gulf War, a reporter in the United Kingdom, the Falklands War, was trying to tell us how the war was going. And he wasn't able to say a whole lot of things. He wasn't able to say how many aeroplanes had gone off the aircraft to bomb the Falklands, or how many had come back. And he put it this way, he said, "I counted them all out, and I counted them all back. No loss." And in a way, when these angels were going back, you could have stood and counted them. They went back one by one into the glory. And as they were gone away, the shepherd said, "Let us now go immediately to Bethlehem and see this thing." Now, if you were given the job of finding let's say in a place like Gainesville, in the middle of the night, a baby that had been born, where would you go? The hospital. The hotels. The home, but there are so many homes. How did these shepherds find them so quickly? Especially as he was in a manger in the darkness of the night. Well, of course, shepherds knew all about mangers, didn't they? I mean, that was part of their job. I reckon that these shepherds knew the location of every manger in and around Bethlehem. And this was the sign, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And that's what gave them the lead. And so all they did was go to the mangers that they knew. And can you imagine the sight, coming up to a manger, and there in the darkness, two figures are seen huddled over it, and they get there, and they find, even as it had been told them, the Lord of life and glory, in human form, in tiny human form, wrapped up to the chin in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Well, might you and I say, glory to God on high, peace to men, because he has sent his Son, and let you and I remember just how holy he was, how wonderful he was, and let us remember at all times that he came in at the lowest possible place, so that in due course he would be exalted to the highest possible place in heaven. I like to think that maybe as the shepherds gathered round the manger, that one of them might have borrowed the words of John as he stood on the seashore 33 years later, or as he came to the seashore 33 years later, as they looked into the little bundle in the manger. They might have stood there and said, it is the Lord. May you and I, as we look into the manger this morning, say also, it is the Lord. May God bless his word to us. Our Father, we thank thee for sending thy Son, and we bless thee for his safe arrival here on earth. And although the circumstances were not what we would have wanted for him, we thank thee, our Father, that they were quite in keeping with what thou didst plan, and we thank thee for all the arrangements that were made, and for all who were so involved with him. Therefore, we give thee thanks, our Father, for the opportunity of reading thy word this morning and enjoying these things together, and ask thee that thou wouldst bless what we have heard to all our hearts, and give us, we pray, the ability and the desire to worship him more because of what he has done for us. We ask these things and give thee our thanks in his worthy and precious name. Amen.